to visit with us and to be in the Lord's worship this morning. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ, let me say just a word to you. We will be talking to you straight out of the book, and by that I mean the Bible. And we hope that you've either brought one along or you'll find one in the pew there somewhere close. It is our intention only to speak as the Bible speaks, to be silent when it is silent. And we would challenge you to listen carefully throughout both this lesson and all of the lessons of the series, if you're able to be with us. And we challenge you to investigate whether the things we say be so or not. If they are not, we would be most happy to sit down with you and talk with you about what the book does say. So as we study this morning, open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, looking at verse 46. I would like to read from that point and forward. The Bible says, "And they came to Jericho, and as they went out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the wayside. And when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and to say, 'Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me.' And many rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, 'Thou son of David, have mercy upon me.' And Jesus stood still and said, 'Call ye him.' And they called the blind man, saying unto him, 'Be of good cheer, rise. He calleth for thee.' And he, casting away his garment, sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered him and said, 'What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?' And the blind man said unto him, 'Rabboni, that I may see, receive my sight.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole.' And straightway he received his sight, and he followed him in the way." Every once in a while, I guess it could be said that all of us get in a rut. That is to say, if you talk to them, they'll say, "Well, I'm just in a rut, you know. I just don't seem to be going anywhere." Well, how do you get out of a rut? Well, if it's a rut in the road, then you've got to get out of the rut by being pushed out or hauled out or something. Back in the old days when the roads were not concrete or asphalt, it was very common for an automobile or a wagon or something like that to get stuck in a rut. And so when you talk about getting stuck in a rut, here's a man, you might say, who, spiritually speaking, is stuck in a rut. Now, he's in a rut that usually people don't get out of. Because, you see, he was blind. And that's the sort of rut you just don't ever get out of. Well, change is difficult, you might say. Any sort of change is difficult. But in most cases, change is for the best. And if it is for the best, then it's worth the trouble that we go through in order to make it possible. You think about the many things that you do in your own life to change. Maybe you get another car. Boy, if you go to the car lot and try to sell the old one and buy another one, you know that's a difficult process to go through, don't you? And you know if you try to sell your old house to get a new one, that it's nice to have the new house, but that process you have to go through to sell the old one, to move all the belongings and get into the other house is a lot of trouble. But in the end, after it's all over, if you haven't had a heart attack, then you'll usually say, "I'm glad that I did that." Charles F. Kettering once wrote, "The world hates change, yet it is the only thing that has brought progress." And here is blind Bartimaeus. Now, blind Bartimaeus is ready for a change. He's in a rut that he wants out of. And I think you will find universally that the lessons which Bartimaeus learned through the process of getting out of his rut, these are the lessons that we need to learn in order to get out of the ruts in our own lives. Now, if you're going to get out of a rut, here's what you got to do. First, you've got to assume the responsibility for your own life. You would not believe these days how many people there are who spend their entire life on earth blaming other people for the problems that they have. Why, our parents are mostly responsible for our problems, so they say. Or else it's the school teachers. The school teachers do such a sorry job of teaching us. Or the government is just doing this or that. Or the system, I don't know what the system is, but the system is responsibility. Or the boss is responsible. Or the company is responsible. Or the union is responsible. On and on we could go, you see. There's always somebody responsible for all the troubles that I have. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's very critical that we understand that the first thing this man did was he assumed responsibility that to the degree that he could for his own situation. The Bible says in Mark 10:47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. Now, he didn't just sit there and say nothing. He heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, and he heard about Jesus and what power he seemed to possess. And so it says he began to cry out and to say in verse 47, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Now, Bartimaeus had waited for somebody else to fix his problem for him. He would have been blind at the end of the story. If he had waited for somebody else to call out for him, again, he would have been blind at the end of the story. If he'd wanted somebody else to catch the Lord's attention, he would have been blind at the end of the story. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Bartimaeus did not get lucky that day. And that's what I think some of us think, that good fortune smiled upon him that day. I don't believe that for one moment, and neither do you really. I don't believe that fate favored him that day. Emerson once said, only shallow people believe in luck. Only shallow people believe in circumstances. It was somebody's name, or it happened to be there, he happened to be there at the right time, or it was so then, but on another day it would not have been, it would have been otherwise and wouldn't have been so. He said, strong men believe that things are not by luck, but they are by law, and that there is not a weak or cracked link in the chain that joins the first and the last of things, the cause and the effect. Perhaps we could put it this way. God helps those that help themselves. And we know that to be true, don't we? But we certainly know that that is true in the case of Bartimaeus, because God smiled upon Bartimaeus that day because he took responsibility for his life. And I believe that the same is true today with us. If we will not attempt to shift the responsibility for our lives to the government or to our family or to society or to the union or to our friends or whatever else, and we'll just take responsibility. How often these days do we hear government officials try to shift the blame off on everybody else and refuse to take responsibility for their own deeds or their own actions? Happens all the time. The problem is not government officials. The problem is the atmosphere and the attitude in the United States of America in the 1990s. We don't want to take responsibility for anything. We don't want to see ourselves as responsible for anything. Well, to get out of a rut, you're going to have to take responsibility. In the second place, you need to do what this fellow did, because it seems that he clarified what his needs were. He knew exactly what he needed. Most of us never take the time to do an accounting of ourselves, a self-analysis, a self-appraisal. We never really consider whether we might need to do some things in order to make some changes or alterations in ourselves and how we're living. Here's what Jesus asked the fellow in verse 51. He said, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The man had a problem. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do?" Now, in order for him to answer that question, Bartimaeus had to have thought about his situation. "I'm a blind man. I don't think I want to be blind anymore." Well, sometimes the spiritually blind are spiritually blind but don't know they are and have never really thought about their circumstances. But it's obvious from the rather rapid answer that Bartimaeus gave that he had already been thinking along these lines. He wanted to stop being blind, and he was willing to do something about it. Have you ever heard the story of the touchstone? Well, it's a legend that says that there was a poor man who salvaged the one book that remained from the great library at Alexandria in Egypt when it was burned to the ground. And this fellow opened up the book, and inside was a scrap of paper that told him of the so-called touchstone, which could turn ordinary metal into pure gold. It was said that this stone lay upon the shores of the Black Sea among the thousands and thousands of pebbles that lay there. So this fellow thought about it, and he sold all of his possessions. He gave up his job and he went to work to find the touchstone. The one clue that he was given that was that whereas all ordinary stones are cold to the touch, this one was warm to the touch. So finally he got to the shores of the Black Sea and he began to pick up stones. He picked one up and he threw it down because it was cold. And he thought to himself, if I continue to do that, I'll pick up the same ones over and over again. So he picked up a stone and he threw it in the ocean. And he picked up another. It was cold and he threw it in the ocean. And he did that all that day. And he did that all the next day. And the next and the next. Until 3 years had gone by. And then one day, he picked up a stone, and it was warm to the touch, and he threw it into the sea. Because he had become so used to things the way they were. He had thrown away the stone that he'd been hunting for 3 years. Now, oftentimes in our lives, there's a great lesson in that. Because that is what we do. We get used to ourselves like we are. I'm okay, you're okay. And in fact, there's been a book written about that, hasn't there, in recent years? I'm okay, you're okay. And the idea is no matter how you are, you're okay. And you need to learn to live with yourself like you are. And that doesn't assume the reality, which is sometimes people do need to make serious changes in our lives. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, try your own selves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Or know ye not, as to your own selves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you be reprobate? Constant analysis of self is what being a Christian is all about. In the third place, you need to believe that a change can be made. And I understand from reading the passage that this was a man who really believed that there could be a change made. If you feel that you're helpless and hapless and hopeless in the world, like this man could have thought at the time, then realize that that is exactly what you are. Because just like he, you could be silent at the moment when you need to speak. This fellow was not silent. He spoke when he needed to speak. Not because you are helpless and hapless and hopeless in the world, but because of your mindset. If your mindset is such that you're unwilling to make changes, then you're in trouble. In Mark 10:51, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered him and said, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Bartimaeus believed that things could be changed. Moreover, he believed that Jesus could help him with the change. God believes that people are capable of changing. Have you ever read from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18 and verse 21? It says, But if the wicked turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and if he keep all of my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. There's a member of the congregation where I preach. Very good friend of mine, very close we are. And he, for years, was embarrassed to wait on the Lord's table. Ashamed. He said he was afraid that some of the people in his former life would come and see him up there, and it would be a humiliation for the church. He had lived such a sinful life, had done so many awful things, that he thought it was just a shameful thing if he would be seen before the church and someone might see that awful fellow. Listen to what the Bible says. If the wicked turn from all his sins that he hath committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Ladies and gentlemen, change in a person's life is possible, and you've got to believe that you can change in order to do it. There's a fellow who has visited with us at home on a number of occasions. I and one of the elders have gone by to visit with him on a number of occasions. He's not a member of the church. I don't suppose he's ever been a member of any church. But he tells us that he's lived a dreadful life. And when we have talked about it, he says that he needs to make his life right with God. And he knows that he would like to go to heaven. But he doesn't believe that he can change. He will come occasionally, and he will sort of dip his toes into the water of life, as it were. But he will not get close enough to do anything about his circumstances. He doesn't believe that he can change. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God believes we can change. God believes that we can put old habits away. God believes that we can make the necessary changes to our lives. The question is whether we can become convinced. This fellow was convinced. And so that day, he saw the sun go down in the sky. Now, there's another thing you need to do if you're going to be successful at this and breaking out of a spiritual rut, and that is you're going to have to stop worrying about what others might say. Most of us are far too sensitive about what someone else might say or might not say about us, about this or that. Who cares what everybody says? Well, we do when it comes right down to it. Who cares? I do. You do. We care. We care deeply. Mark 10:48, the Bible says, And many rebuked him that he should hold his peace. But he cried out the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy upon me. At home, when I talked about this passage one time, I said those people around about him were telling him, Shut up, shut up. And the little kids went like this. And they said their mama had told them not say shut up. And so I had to change that. But those fellows were saying, hold your peace, or something akin to that. I think they probably said shut up, because that's what people usually do. But we tell little children, we say, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. We tell little children to realize that the bad things that people say about you will not truly hurt you. But we really are concerned about what people say at every age of our lives. peer pressure is a force in the lives of people when they're in their 50s and 60s. Henry David Thoreau once wrote, "Any man more right than his neighbors constitutes a majority of one." And that's true. In John 12, verse 42, remember what it said about the rulers of Jesus' time? "Nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed upon him." And I guarantee you, there were rulers there in their 60s and 70s. It says, "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that is of men more than the glory that is of God." In Romans 1:25, Paul has this to say. He says, "For that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and they served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. In 2:29 of Romans, he went on to say, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." We need to understand that peer pressure cannot be the thing that motivates us to do what we do. Stop worrying about what somebody else is going to say. And another thing, if you're going to be successful, you need to stop waiting for ideal circumstances. There are lots of people who do just exactly that. Many things in our lives we put off, we procrastinate about, because we're waiting for the perfect time and the perfect timing to come along. And guess what? They never come. They just never do. And everything that you've ever done that's worthwhile in your life, you did not at the perfect time. You just did it because it needed to be done. This fellow did not wait for the perfect moment. He grabbed at the opportunity when that opportunity came. Jesus was passing by on that day, at that moment. That was the time to act. In Mark 10:46, it says, "They come to Jericho, and as he went out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude..." This man could have said, "I want a quiet moment alone with Jesus." He never would have had it. He had a multitude around and the throngs and all the sounds that came from that throng. And it says in verse 48 that many rebuked him that he should hold his peace. If he had waited for a time when it would just have been he and Jesus, he wouldn't have had to listen to all this criticism. People saying, "Hold your peace. Be quiet." But the Bible says he cried out the more, "A great deal, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." If we wait for the perfect moment, that moment will never come. Perfect moments never show up. What is more, we may miss the one and only chance that we will have. The next thing is do something bold and dramatic. That's what he did. What does it take to get out of a rut? You think about if you have your car stuck in a rut. Well, you have to get out of the car. You have to leave the comfort of the car, don't you? You can't stay in the car. You've got to do some pretty dramatic things. You've got to push down on the gas. Maybe hit the brakes and hit the gas again. And maybe some rubber will burn. And you're saying, "Oh, I'm ruining my good tires." You may even have to get out and push. And wouldn't that be terrible? Or you'd have to get a tow truck. Someone has said, "You'll never learn to spell by sitting on a dictionary." And that's right. And you'll never be able to do anything good in terms of a spiritual rut by sitting in the car. You got to get out. In Mark 10:48, it says, "Many rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And then in verse 50, it says, "Casting away his garment."
Now just think about it. This blind man throws his garment away. What's he going to do if he can't see at the end of the story? He's going to have a hard time finding his garment. And if somebody picked it up, how's he going to know who got it? This fellow doesn't even know what color it is, does he? He won't be able to identify it except by touch. He did something pretty bold and dramatic. Well, do you know repentance is pretty bold and dramatic? Acts 3:19, the Bible says, "Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." That's pretty bold and dramatic. Confession is a pretty bold and dramatic thing. The Bible says, "Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." But that's a pretty bold thing, to stand before a group of people and say, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Maybe somebody in the back will think it's funny. Maybe some of your peer group will say something funny. I remember after my son was baptized, he was one of the early ones, and he told me that the boys in the church, or not, they weren't members of the church yet, he was one of the first, would hit him in the ribs and call him "baptized boy." They would tease him over the fact that he was the one who had gone forward and had obeyed the gospel. It can happen in the church too. Baptism, you see, is a pretty bold and dramatic portrayal to the world that I am leaving the old life and I want to start the new one. In Romans 6:3, Paul said, "Or are you ignorant that all we who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." Ladies and gentlemen, reformation of life is a pretty bold and dramatic statement to the world. That we should walk, he says, in newness of life. What will your friends say? Someone is hanging out in the bars. He said, "What will my bar buddies say? What will the guys say at work when I stop cussing and swearing and telling dirty jokes when they're used to hearing me do that? What will my friends say?" It's a pretty bold statement to the world. In verse 5 of Romans 6, he went on, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." But in order to enjoy the resurrection with him, he said, we've got to die to sin. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin." Do something bold and dramatic. That's how you get out of a spiritual rut. But finally this morning, you need to do it right now. You see, blind Bartimaeus did not wait until the next morning. He did not put Christ off because Christ had not put him off. Christ called him unto him, and the Bible says when he did, verse 50, he came unto Jesus. He knew he might not have another chance to ever see again. He had to do something bold and dramatic, something loud that would call Christ's attention, and he did. Well, you need to do something bold and dramatic with your life. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, not a child of God, you may need to make some pretty radical changes to your life, and it may call attention to you, and there may be some who will make light of you or make fun of you because of your statement and because of your stance. But remember this, The Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verse 20, "But God said unto the fool of that story, Thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall these things be?" And then the lesson that the Lord draws is, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He says, you're making long-term, long-range plans, and there is no long-term for you. Maybe the Lord calls you home tonight. And if he does, are you ready? Are you prepared? Doing something bold and dramatic tomorrow won't make it, because you may not have tomorrow. Do it now. Is there someone who would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ today while we stand and as together we sing?